Well, grab your outlines. I'm excited to get to come up here and be a part of this morning. We're in a series called Fight Club, Get Your Soul Under Control. Now, for those of you who are new, you might not recognize me because I'm not one of the normal teaching pastors on a regular basis up here. But Pastor Shane texted me this week and said, hey, you haven't spoken in a long time. You need to get back up there. You want to team teach with me this week? And I thought, sure, that'd be cool. What's the topic? Let me just tell you, as we start moving into the message this morning, Shane, you know, is my best friend, so he knows me well, and he talks to my wife on a regular basis, and so I'm thinking there's a conspiracy. So I think I got played by my friend and pastor. Hey, I'm 19 years old. Let me back it all the way up. I'm dating my now wife, and I came from a family that time mattered. Military time, when you're on time, you're late, early is on time, and so I like to be on time. I don't understand people who don't know how to read a clock and tell time and follow that logic. It just doesn't comprehend to me. And so it's just amazing that God has such an incredible sense of humor, that he takes someone with my personality and he wants to connect me with the bride do I love with all my heart that doesn't share that same value of time. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, you're just like the exact opposite. And so we're dating. I'm 19. And beforehand, we had to go somewhere. And so we're preparing that. We had to work. And so it's like, hey, we have to be there on time. I'm going to be at your house. Just come. We don't have time for you to, you know, reapply the makeup and do all that stuff. You know, we just need to get in the car and go. In fact, we'll get in your car because it's nicer than my truck. And so I'll be there. Let's go. So I get there early and pull up just in front of her driveway. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And so I'm already starting to get a little agitated because, you know, she's taking way too long to get there. And then as I see her coming, you know, there's like 15 miles an hour down, you know, in the neighborhood, and she's driving 5. And she pulls in the driveway, and she opens the garage, and she goes, just give me 1 minute. And I get out of my truck, I get into her car, I'm going to drive so I can make up time so that we're not late. And so I'm sitting there, and a minute passes, and I thought, well, you know, I'll just give her a little tap on the horn just to make sure that she, you know, she remembers, you know, that we're out of schedule, we got to go. So it wasn't a long tap, it was just a little tap, just a tap on the horn, and nothing. I'm still waiting. Well, my logic thinks that her bedroom and bathroom's on the back half of the house, so she probably didn't hear it, because surely she would have came running if she would have heard the horn. And so I just need to lay on the horn a little longer and draw it out so make sure that she can hear it all the way in the back of the house. It didn't work either. Finally, she comes out. Inside, I'm so frustrated that we're going to be late, and it's just like, are you kidding me? And I just got all this little rage inside of me. It's like we talked about this beforehand, and so as she's getting in the car, I almost let her shut the door before I throw it in reverse, and I start backing out, and I back out the driveway, and I turn, and I take, and I slam her bumper into the driver's side of my truck, parked right next to there. I wait a good 5 seconds, I throw it in drive, and I take off, and she goes, are you not going to stop and look? And it's like, we don't have time for that right now. We got to get to where we're going. It all makes sense now to you all why Pastor Shane and my wife decided that I should join this message today. Because we're talking today about tempering your temper. And if you look on your outline, the very first verse is really the theme verse that we're going to go with. Like a city, in Proverbs says, in Proverbs 25, that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So much anger, frustration, rage, that literally, it's amazing that, you know, 25 plus years later, I have no idea where we were going that day. But I was so incensed and so angry that literally, you know, I caused damage to her car, to my truck, and was so mad. I've gotten so much better, I'm just telling you. But let me give you another example, how this is always a work in progress. Yesterday, a couple in our church was getting married, and we were getting invited. Wedding starts at 4:30. It's 19 minutes from our house to the wedding venue. It's 4:05, and I'm sitting in the car, and I'm like, seriously, why can we never be on time? Which is, like, early. Like, let's get there before, you know. I have visions. Jacob's, you know, standing at the altar, and he's waiting for Rachel, his bride, to come down, and he's going to see Rachel and her dad and Pastor Ronnie. What's he doing there? Oh, he's late. Luckily, the wedding didn't start on time, and I was able to get a seat in the back. But no damage to a vehicle, no naughty words out of my mouth that I had to take back and apologize for. But God says, I want you to handle these tremendous waves of emotion that you're going to feel, because anger is something that we all are going to have to deal with. And he wants us to get it under control and manage that. I got some stats here for you that maybe you can relate to. The average man loses his temper 6 times a week. The average, yeah. Some of us are on the upper end of that average. The average woman, 3 times a week. Statistics say that the woman gets more often angry at people, while men get more often angry at things. So a flat tire, the machine doesn't work, something like that. For all you single people out there, take note. Single adults express anger twice as often, as married adults. Because married adults have figured out that expressing anger does no good. It only hurts. So we've learned to repress that. We're going to get to that later. That's not a healthy way either. Men are more physical with their anger than women, and home is where we are most likely to express our anger. The sad statistic is this, that anger is most frequent and intense towards those we love than to those that are complete strangers to us. So those people that we love and care about are often the one that we do the most damage to when we don't control our anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. So Paul recognizes that anger is something that we are all going to experience. It's something that we are all, an emotion and a feeling that we are all going to have to deal with. And there's a way that you can be angry and handle it in such a way that you don't cross that line to sin. In 2 months, I'm doing Empowered is a men's group that meets on a monthly basis, and I'm doing a leadership. And so in that teaching, I'm doing a study right now on the life of Moses. You want to talk about an incredible leader, a man who had to take over 2 million people, and he had to just organize all the things that he had to do. They were so indoctrinated into the Egyptian culture and how he had to take that and take from God and just revamp their whole way of thinking and doing life, from political to the laws and so forth. And so an incredible leader. But if you read through Moses' life, a lot of Moses' anger wasn't bad anger. It was justified anger. You know, Moses was angry at racism. Justified anger. It's what he did and his response to that he murdered an Egyptian. Moses was angry at the disobedience. Parents, can you relate? But it's what he did in disobeying God and his actions, because he became physical and did something that he was specifically instructed not to do. Out of that anger, that cost him to go on the promised land. The things in Moses' life, Moses was angry at authority. And we like to watch Fox News and CNN and get all riled up, but it's what we do with that anger. Moses got angry at God. Have you been angry at God? So what do you do with that anger? Is it the time that you use that time to process and talk in communion with God to say, God, help me understand, help bring, shed some light because I have these feelings and I'm just going to be open and honest because you know me anyways? Or do I get angry at God and say, you know what, I'm turning my back on him and the church and all that because they didn't get what I wanted. What's our response? And so I want to talk about four ways that we deal with anger. Four responses that we have. And then Pastor Shane's actually going to come up and clean me all up. And he's going to help us to say, what do we do with that anger in a godly way to help us? So if you're taking notes, write this first one down. Here's one way that we deal. It's the maniac. I gave you guys a great example. A free example of someone who just acted. Impulse. A maniac explodes is a walking time bomb. Someone who has a hair trigger temper, who can quickly out of rage get out of control, say things that you can't take back, that hurt people, yell, cuss, throw a temper tantrum. I mean, since you guys already think so highly of me, let me give you another one. My God blessed me with four incredible kids, and he has such a great sense of humor that he gave me four strong-willed children who I know is going to serve them well when they're adults. I'm excited to see four independent, strong-willed children, how God's going to use them, and they're not going to get ran over. They're not going to get taken advantage of. They're going to stand up. I have one girl, three boys. And specifically with a girl, you want a girl who's strong-willed. Who's got that strong personality, that she knows her convictions, she knows what she wants. You don't like that when she's the teen adolescent who wants to challenge daddy on everything. That's what I got. Why didn't God give me four of those that were adults? But I'd have worked through those as children. And so as she's getting, man, she pushes my buttons and she wants to challenge me every step of the way. And one time after a long, lengthy conversation, it was not yelling. It was me just sternly explaining to her what the rules are in our house and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do and her explaining what her rules were and her interpretation. And this back and forth, finally, as the bigger, more mature adult, I said, leave me now. Banish to your room. Go. And I sent her to her room because I was done. I don't want to hear another word out of your mouth. I'm done. Go. And so the mature person in me is still stomping around, you know, and you know, I'm putting cleaning the living room and I'm just muttering to myself and I'm so like, you know, why is she such a pain in my butt? And God, I don't understand, you know, I'm so good and man, I tithe and I do all this stuff. Why? And so one of the things that my kids like to do is just, you know, they like to leave a trail wherever they go, so I guess they can find their way back. And so we have trails all over our house, and so I'm picking up her shoes. She has Jesus sandals. This is even more ironic. They're Jesus sandals that are constantly where they're not supposed to be. And so I calmly pick it up, and instead of walking down the hallway, her door's open. I'm thinking I'm just going to throw it in the room. How was I to know that she was going to walk past at just the right time? To this day, she swears I was throwing the shoe at her and hit her in the head. Now, truth of the matter is, I seriously, God is my witness, did not intentionally throw a shoe and hit her in the head on purpose. But if I was more in control and not acting like a maniac, that situation never would have happened. Never would have happened if I was more in control of my emotions and feelings. Those power rages. Look at the first story in the Bible where we see a maniac out of control. We see Cain and Abel's story. And we see a brother who's so enraged and jealous at his brother and how he gets this offering that gets blessed by God. And he's so jealous and he's so mad. It says that he became furious. He was enraged with anger and he's out in the field and he just sees red and he takes it to the ultimate extreme and commits that first murder and kills his brother. The ultimate. Usually people who are maniacs with their anger immediately feel regret. They're usually embarrassed, ashamed. I mean, I know I'm speaking to myself. Hopefully there's one or two of you in here that can relate. We want to apologize, but there's things that we do and things that we say that you just can't take back. And so we got to learn how to control that. Here's the second one, and that's the mute. It's literally the opposite, right? It's the exact opposite. Instead of blowing up, we're going to clam up. We're going to deny that we're angry, right? I'm not angry. It doesn't matter what my face looks like. It doesn't matter that my jaw is so clenched, you know, that you couldn't pry it open with a crowbar. We bottle it up and we hold it in. And it's like a crock pot of that anger and emotion that's stewing and simmering all on your insides, eating it away. This person is susceptible to high blood pressure, ulcers, headaches, backaches, all kinds of things because they're just bottled up inside. Many illnesses can be traced back because of bottled up anger. In fact, Dr. McMillan listed 51 types of illnesses that can be caused by bottled up anger and being emotionally upset and holding it in without dealing with it in an appropriate manner. A good example of this is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he's known. And Jeremiah 15 says, I stayed by myself and I was filled with anger. Why do I keep suffering? Why are my wounds incurable? Why won't they heal? I'm holding it in and it's eating me up inside. So I'm the mute. The third one is the martyr. The pro person who loves to have their own pity party. The self-punishing, maybe the passive-aggressive. The one that takes on, it must be my fault. I should have done this differently. I shouldn't have said that. And so we take it all in, and it must be, you know, something that I did that caused that. And yet internally we're upset because we're angry at what's going on, what was said, or what the circumstances is. It's the number one sign of a martyr is depression. Depression is just oftentimes could be internalized anger and emotion that you haven't processed through. Again, since you guys all know so much about me already, I've gone to a counselor for years, Dr. Olford, who's helped me with my marriage, he's helped me with my kids, he's helped me with you guys. Not all of you, just some of you. And one time I went to him and it's like, man, I have all this feeling inside that I think I'm depressed. Like, I don't know, maybe I need medication or something. And so we're talking and he's, as I'm sharing with him, and he knows me, he knows a lot about me, knows a lot of good, bad, and ugly about me, and he goes, man, let me just tell you, you're not depressed. The problem is that you're a control freak. The problem is that you can't control your wife and control your kids and control the people at church, and you want to control, and everything's not, they're not acting, and they're not doing the roles that you want them to do and acting the way you want them to do, and because of that, you feel helpless because you can't control. And so it's eating you up inside. So you gotta learn to let go and relax. We find this in Luke chapter 15. The story is, some of you know, is the prodigal son, is the boy who asks his dad for his inheritance and he goes away and he squanders it on his living. And yet there's another brother that stays at home. There's another brother who's responsible. There's another brother who doesn't leave the family business. There's another brother who stays and would never do what the other brother did to his father and to the family. And so when the other brother comes home, the dad meets him there, and he's so like, let's party, celebrate for what's when he was lost, and now he's come home, and we got to celebrate him. And you see in verse 28, then the older son became angry and wouldn't go in the house. And his father came out and begged him to come in. He's angry, saying, why do you want to throw a party for him? I'm the one who stayed and did all the chores. I'm the one that stayed and he embarrassed our family name. He's the one who squandered the money. We're going to party and celebrate him? Here's the fourth one, the manipulator. If the first three didn't catch you, this is yours. The manipulator. This is the Leo Iacocca version of anger, where he was fired by Ford. His famous line was that you don't get mad, you get what? You get even. Right, that's when you watch TV and you figure out how you're going to get back. That's what the manipulator, almost all the TV shows nowadays are about that. Somebody's wronged you, and so you're going to get back. They retaliate. Underhanded. They use sarcasm, jibes, indirect contact. This is the person who intentionally burned your toast. This is the person who purposely makes you late. Forgets things that you told them, or teases you hurtfully and then says things like, what, can't you take a joke? Let me tell you, oftentimes the manipulators that deal with this are the religious people. Because you're looking at me going, man, I can't believe we go to a church that has such a whacked out pastor. The other pastor's coming in a minute. You're more whacked out than me. Believe me, he just doesn't tell you that. But we like to put up a facade as religious people. We like people to know. We don't want people to know the true us. And so we put up this shield for the outside world, and yet inside, we're maneuvering and manipulating out of our own hurt. Because why hurt people? Hurt people. And this is what the manipulator does. He pretends, or she pretends, to be nice, yet tries to get even. Luke 6:11. This is the religious leaders. This is why they hated Jesus. They were beside themselves with anger and starting to plot how they might get even with him, because they didn't like that he wasn't doing things the way they thought that he should do them. They didn't like that he was getting the attention. They didn't like that he was healing people and changing people's life because it was on the Sabbath, and you don't break the rules by working on the Sabbath. See, everyone gets angry. We just do it in different ways. And so likely I've hit one of those ways, but let me just tell you, anger is learned and observed. You've observed it and learned it. And unfortunately, I observed it and I learned it as a young child. And I've even taught unhealthy, negative things that now I've passed on to my children and that they've observed and learned from me. But the good news about that is that you can unlearn. Amen. You can unlearn these unhealthy habits in the way that we deal with anger. And so Shane's going to talk about how do we diffuse our anger and its destructive power.
Thanks, brother. You know, Ronnie's absolutely right. He is whacked out. Can you guys tell, by the way, I'm trying to be like him? Can you see that? Now if I could just get taller, man. All right, so how do we defuse anger? How do we handle it God's way? Write this down. Here's the first step. Number one, you got to learn to understand your anger. In other words, you begin to ask yourself, what's going on in me really? You start to examine that. What is it that is stirring up in here? Remember, this is Fight Club. There is a fight that rages within you, and you begin to say, okay, what is happening? What am I angry about? Now, if you remember, we said that this is not what God wants for you, this scripture right here. Let's go back to it, Proverbs. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is like a man who has no control over his spirit. God says, I want you to be able to do battle in the right way. There are so many people, men and women, Christians or not, that do not know how to tame tough emotions. They don't know how to process negative feelings. So you ask them, what's going on? And they, oh, I'm angry. No, what's really going on? Anger is always a secondary kind of thing. What is happening inside you? How do you get over anger? What do? You got to get behind it. In fact, the Proverbs is insightful about this because there's another proverb, Proverbs 19:11. It says this, it says, it's a man's good sense, circle good sense. It says it's a man's good sense that will make him slow to wrath. What does that mean? It means that the better that I understand myself and the better that I understand you, the easier it's going to be to control my anger. You've got to get in touch with that. Friends, listen to me. Anger is always a warning light. Anger is not your real problem. Anger means usually that there is something deeper going on. For example, when do we get angry? Get behind it. When do we get angry? Well, we get angry when we're hurt. Hurt causes anger. For example, I just read a study recently of divorced couples. 1 in 3 people after 10 years still have intense feelings of anger toward their former spouse. Why? Why 10 years after? Because divorce hurts. In fact, the headline of the divorce said, the divorce is far from over for the former spouses who are angrily ever after. And God says, I don't want that to be you. And frankly, the deeper the hurt, the deeper the anger. So it's the hurt that you have to begin to deal with. You get behind the anger. You see what I'm talking about. So you got to start asking yourself some good questions. Here's a good question. Good question. Here we go. Write this down. You got to ask yourself, why am I feeling this? Why am I hurt? Or why am I disappointed? Sometimes we get angry, but we're not angry, we're disappointed. You've got to get in touch with what's pushing that. Why am I offended? Get behind it. Notice Jesus says something very interesting. You guys got to catch this. This is so important. He says, you've heard it was said. He's talking about old Mosaic law in the old covenant. And he's referencing it. And notice he says, now you've heard it was said, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is, come on, who is angry with his brother will be. What God is saying here, God is saying, I don't just care about what you do. God says, I actually care about why you do it. He says, I don't want you to be like a city without walls. You need to learn how to control what's raging within you. Friends, listen to me. Jesus is saying it's not good enough that you don't just murder someone when you're angry. He says, I want you to have the freedom of heart from the dominance of your anger. That shouldn't control you anymore. What causes anger? Hurt causes anger. What else? Insecurity causes anger. When you feel insecure about something, you get angry when you feel threatened. For example, I do. When you attack my sense of self-worth or value, when you embarrass me publicly, when you criticize me, when you do things to me that make me feel insecure, it's the insecurity I'm dealing with, but that provokes an anger response. But you've got to get behind it. You know what I'm talking about. You attack an animal and it gets cornered. What's that animal going to do? It's going to attack. Why? Because it's insecure. What else causes anger? Pressure causes anger. Frustration causes anger, doesn't it? When you feel stress, when nothing seems to work, when everything seems to go wrong or nothing's going your way, you get stressed, you get angry. I was reading about the story. It was in the news. A teenage boy, one day in a fit of frustration, this teenager was driving on the freeway. He couldn't get where he was going. He experienced what they call road rage. Some of you know about that, right? He experienced that. And so he gets out of the car, and I don't know how he had a gun. 17 years old, he fires a shot in the air, but he actually hits a guy and paralyzes him. Now he has to deal his whole life with the consequence. Here's what he said. He said, it's a disaster I've caused and I have to live with. He says, I deserve to go to jail. Every day I'm thinking about it. It's like a nightmare that I can't wake up from. I can't do a thing to change it. I just pray every morning and night for this man that I hurt, that God will touch his soul and make him well. Can you imagine? His whole life is changed because he's not yet been taught how to temper the deep well of emotion within him and how to process it in a constructive way. Friends, we all need to learn how to do this. That's why we're calling it Fight Club. Because we all deal with heavy emotion, but especially as a believer, we've got to figure out, how do I respond to those things that are warring within me in a way that's godly and productive and right? So you ask yourself, why am I dealing with this? Here's the second question you should probably ask yourself when you're starting to feel that. Ask yourself this, is it really worth its weight? In other words, you're faced with an event or a situation and you just stop and say, is it really worth getting angry over? Rude drivers, waiting in line longer than you want to, spilled food. Now, it may be irritating, but come on, is it really worth the feelings that you're having right now? You got to stop and just ask yourself that question. Boy, there have been times when my children, because of course, they all start small and they don't know how to do things. And there have been times when my children have done things. They've spilt something on the floor, or they've made a mess, or they've used marker to mark the furniture. And it's like, oh. You know, when these feelings of anger begin to surge up. But the question I have to ask is this really worth the weight of what I'm feeling? Now, maybe you guys are better parents than I am, but let me give you an example of my day. I come home from work, and this is when I have small children. I've got older kids now and smaller kids, but I come home from work, and I'm already tired, and I'm stressed. The last thing I want to do is do a lot of work at home, but I'll come home and notice that the living room feels like a disaster. Anybody experience that, or am I alone? There's clutter everywhere. There's toys everywhere. Everything's a mess. I noticed that my son had eaten a quesadilla and one of them is left on the floor. How did it get on the floor? I don't know, you know. But I'm thinking, I just want to enjoy my house. I'm tired. I walk in there making a mess and something just starts to stir up. It's that pressure. It's that stress. And have you ever noticed that when you're angry, your mouth usually runs faster than your brain? And then I say things at my kids or I say things to them in a way that I think, boy, to this day I have regret over things that I've said. Now, here's why I have regret. Because I want my children to grow up and know that they are so loved by their dad. And I want them to know how much God loves them. And there are times that my wife has said to me, Shane, you just need to calm down about that. Why? You know, and she's been frankly, a great person to have in my life because she's not quick to maniac like I can be. And that pressure that I feel, you need to calm down a little bit. And when you're angry, I almost want to say, don't tell me to calm down, you know. You need to calm yourself down. It's about to get all not calm in here, you know. But what she's pointing out is an incredible thing. You got to be careful. And so here's what I noticed. My wife, she begins to tell me these things. And men, can I just speak to you, men? Sometimes you need to really listen to your wives. I'm in my quiet time the next morning, and I'm spending time with Jesus. And I turn to this scripture in James. You're going to see it coming up here on the screen. Let's read it together. Notice this. It says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Well, I want my kids to grow up and I want them all to be godly and walking with Jesus the right way. And I want them to know how to process this. But I realize that, Shane, your anger is not producing the righteous life that you're hoping for here in yourself or in your children. And it hits me that, Shane, you got to get a handle on that. It certainly isn't doing them any good. And here's the other question you got to start asking yourself. Is the way I react, is it helping me or is it hindering me? Now, this is big. Guys, I hope you're getting this. This is so big. That God says, I've put my spirit within you. I've created you in my image. Listen to me. Listen. Animals have to react instinctively to what they feel. You are a human being. you actually have something called a soul. In the Hebrew, the greatest equivalent to the soul is the word choice. It's the ability to decide even against a feeling. That indicates that you have been made in the image of God. You are a human person that can say, I will not be ruled by every emotion I have. Sometimes people talk to me about their deep feelings and their feelings, and sometimes they say, well, you know, I just have to give in. And my common response is, well, that's true if all you are is flesh. If all you are is a beast, then you'd be right. But God's made you more than that. Have more dignity in who you are. Learn how to respond to that. Notice Ephesians says this in Ephesians 4. It's a powerful thing here. It says, and don't sin by letting what? Come on. Control you, and don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger, come on, gives a. And some of you, you know what you're doing in your family, some of us, we're giving a foothold to the enemy in our life, in the lives of our kids, in the lives of our spouse, in our friendships. Hebrews says it this way. It says, try to stay out of all quarrels and seek to live a clean and holy life. Watch out. I love this. Circle, watch out. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. For as it springs up, it causes what? Deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Now, friends, here's the thing that's interesting about this scripture is it talks about roots, the root of bitterness. Now, roots are always under the surface, right? So what he's saying is, don't watch out for what's visible. Watch out for what's invisible. Watch out for what's brewing in there. So pay attention to that. Then number two, if you'd write this down, you got to learn when it comes to anger to play it down. Just play it down. Okay, what's the big deal here anyway? But then you pray it up. Now, just starting with playing it down, can I give you a great question just to ask yourselves when you're feeling those deep emotions? Just ask yourself this. Say, okay, is the world really going to tip off its axis because of this thing that I'm so angry about? I mean, really, is the world going to blow up? Are we really all that important that everything's just going to fall apart if it doesn't happen this way? That thing that that person said to me, why is that so offensive? Do I really think so highly of myself that that offends me so much? That's a great question to begin to ask. I told you about my kids walking in. One of the things in my early 20s with all my kids, and I have kids spaced out. I got one getting married. I have a high school student. I have a four-year-old now. And in my 20s, I noticed that I'd come home, and my wife, she's so good about this, by the way. Kid, you know, if the kids draw and do art, man, it could be plastered all over our walls. It doesn't matter how nice we want our living room to work. It's like they want to duct tape it all over the walls. You know, she's okay with that. But I'd come in, and I'd see that things weren't clean and right, and I'd walk in, and it would just stress me out. I'd look around. It's not, maybe we're having people over, and I'm like, oh, man, do we have to hang their art there? My wife's like, simmer down now, you know. Relax. Oh, honey, it just, it's, you know, and I start to feel this thing within me. I'll be honest, she's my greatest teacher about this stuff because she's really slow to letting anything like that bother her. She's like, these are our kids. They're expressive. Let them go. Well, she's taught me a whole lot. In fact, in my house now, because Aiden's the smallest, he actually gets a better parent than my other two, honestly. I have a whole section. The most important part of my house is my coffee area. And look, I've devoted an area over here. Just take a picture. He, you know, he just plasters up his stuff all over the place. And I'll be honest, now I come, if he puts it all over the walls, it doesn't bother me. Now, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why it doesn't bother me. When you face circumstances where a person makes you angry, an event makes you angry, and you want to take it out on that person, this really is it's a value judgment. You need to ask yourself, what do I value more? Do I value this person or do I value this thing? What do I value more? Do I value my walls more or do I value, look at him right here, do I value this beautiful little boy? That's just full of imagination and life. There's no comparison compared to how much I love him. Aiden, I'll give you a sledgehammer. Go to town on those walls. I can care less about the walls by comparison of my deep love for him. I'll burn the house down before I ruin him. Why do we get that mixed up? It's okay.
Yeah, my wife says something that frustrates me sometimes, but I need to process that. Why? Because she is of far more infinite value than this thing that bothers me. Why am I putting this thing that bothers me in front of her value? You've got to ask yourself questions like that, guys. That is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. Be careful about that. And then you just need to relax. Notice Proverbs, it says this. It says, a relaxed attitude, it actually lengthens a man's life. You just simmer down. Conversely, Proverbs 17 says it this way. Let's read this together. It says, a short-tempered person acts. Watch out for that. Every time I have you read that or people read that, I hear them. I see them elbowing their neighbor. Or Proverbs 29 says it this way, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And so what do? You've played it down, but then you pray it up. And you take what's, listen, here's what you do. You take what's going on inside of you, and you take it to Jesus. Why? Because it's his love that can heal your hurt. Your hurt, his love can heal it. It's his sovereignty that can tame your insecurity. It is his peace that can calm your frustration. So you take it to God, and you say, God, I need you to deal with this stew, this mess that's going on in here right now. Notice Jesus puts it this way. Guys, you got to get this. It's about what's going on in here. Look at what Jesus says. He makes an insightful statement. He says, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So you go to God and you say, God, what's going on inside me that's messing me up? And you do business with Jesus. And then here's what you don't do. Write this down. Number three, you don't make excuses for it. Listen, if you want to get in control of this area of your life, here's the starting point. Quit blaming other people. Quit blaming an event for your anger or a person for your anger. I'm telling you right now, listen to me, guys, hear me. Men and women, it's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your kids. It's not your dog. Stop kicking the dog. It's you. You need to start looking at yourself. You say, no, it's them. They make me angry. No. You make yourself angry. Nobody makes you angry. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, listen to me. I can take two different people, and put them in the exact same situation. One blows up, the other can keep calm. Why? Because it's not the event, it's you. Look, if I give you a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze it, what's going to come out? Come on. There you go. It's not a trick question. If I fill that same tube with mayonnaise and I squeeze it, what's going to come out? How about ketchup? What comes out when you get squeezed? What comes out of you is a net reflection on what is going on inside of you. And that's why that's where business has to be done. So God, help me to understand what's happening here. I got to stop blaming my wife. I got to stop blaming the event. I got to stop blaming the circumstance or this person. And I have to start letting you, God, do business with what's in here. And then you, number four, write this down. You got to talk to somebody about it. You got to get it out in the open. Even if you're a mute, even if you're a manipulator like Pastor Ronnie, you got to get it out there. You know what the scripture says? The scripture says you shoulder each other's burdens. You share your burdens. And in this way, you obey the law of Christ. That includes anger. In fact, I'll just say, there may be some of you here this morning and your big thing is anger. You struggle with it. You don't know how to process it. I feel bad for men particularly because growing up, depending on the generation you've grown up in, it's terrible what you do, especially to boys. Boys intuitively typically don't know how to process negative emotion. And then you have parents telling them, oh, don't cry. Buck up. I hate it when parents say that to their kids, by the way. Because what you're actually teaching them to do is not figure out why they're crying, not figure out why they're upset. What's going on? It might be better to say, what's going on, buddy? Let's talk about that. Because I wish that the world grew up with men that actually knew how to talk to their wives about their emotions. Instead of just flying off the handle or punching a wall or slamming a door, How about learning how to express and communicate? This is what's happening inside me a little bit. And don't bottle it up. It's going to explode. You know, this week I came across an article that I read years ago. I shared it with you probably 7, 8 years ago. It's a true story. It's about a couple it was in the San Francisco Globe. It's about a couple, man and woman, that had been married for more than 60 years. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Boy, I pray that's our goal. Married over 60 years. And by the way, they shared everything. They kept absolutely no secrets from each other, with one exception. The old woman had a shoebox in the top of her closet, and she told her husband, "Don't ever open the shoebox. Don't even ask me about the shoebox." And he honored it. In fact, he said he never even thought about it until one day the little old woman got really sick. The doctor said that she's not going to recover. And so she agreed. It's time that he knew what was in that box. Well, he opened it, and here's what he found. He found 2 crocheted dolls, and he found a stack of money totaling $95,000 in that box. And you can imagine, he's like, "Well, where does this come from?" And this is a true story. I'm not kidding you. In fact, here's a picture of the box. This was in the advertisement. And he's like, "Well, what's going on with this box?" And she said to him, "Well, when we were getting married, we were engaged. My grandmother told me the secret to a happy marriage is you never argue." And she said, and here's the thing. She also said, "If you ever get angry, you should just keep quiet and don't talk about it, but instead crochet a doll." Little old man, you can imagine, he's just moved with tears. He had to fight it back because there are only 2 precious dolls in the box. Apparently, she had only been angry with him 2 times in all those years. And so he burst into happiness. "Oh, honey, that really explains the dolls. But what about all the money? Where'd that come from?" And she goes, "Oh, that. Well, that's the money I raised from selling all the other dolls." Money. No, don't bottle it up. Let it out. Number 5, write this 5th thing down. Friend, you and I, if we're going to get over our anger, we've got to start operating from a place of forgiveness. You know how to get over your anger? You choose to forgive. And listen, you forgive frequently and you forgive often. And by the way, if you could look at me for just a minute, I'm going to say this to you as directly as I can. I hope this sinks into your heart about forgiveness, but you must understand, Christian men, women, you do choose forgiveness. It is far more of a choice than it is a feeling. You must choose it. And I realize for some of you, you were hurt so deeply, it is very difficult for me to say that to you. I am sensitive to that. But I am telling you, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice. You will it. You are not an animal. You don't have to give in and say, "Well, I just can't." Have more dignity as a person that's made in the image of God to say, "God has called me to something higher than this." One of my heroes, a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom, put it this way. She said, "You know, forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." And by the way, she would know. Because you see, Corrie Ten Boom is a survivor of the Holocaust. And she lived through a concentration camp in which she witnessed her family murdered, tortured, and executed. She survived, and she was preaching on the topic of forgiveness in Germany a number of years later, after the Holocaust, in a little church. At the end of the service, a man walked up. People were greeting her, shaking her hands, and a man walked up, and he said, "Fraulein, it's wonderful that God has taught you about forgiveness." He said, "Do you remember me?" She did. It was the torturer that had killed her family. It was the one who she suffered the abuse under. And she said, "It's wonderful that God has taught you about forgiveness. Can you forgive me?" Apparently, he had given his life over to Christ. And the way she describes it, as he held out his hand, She said, shivers went down my body and I couldn't physically lift my hand to get myself to do it. And she said, it took me a moment to compose myself as I looked at him. She said, but as an act of the will, I forced myself, remembering Jesus and his grace for me. She says, I raised my hand and I shook it, and then I embraced him and forgave him. That's the moment of healing. It's an act of the will to forgive. How can a person do that? How can a person do that? You know, C.S. Lewis, he put it this way, and there's really no better way to put it than how one of my heroes did. He said, you know, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because you know that God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Friends, Christians, God says it's so important that we operate from a place of forgiveness. He says, in fact, the measurement of your own forgiveness is really, will you forgive? Do you know that? Jesus said, when you go to the Father in prayer, here's something you must understand. Notice what Jesus says here in Matthew's gospel, if you'd go to this. He says, and Father, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. You are as forgiven as you are forgiving. That's what this is saying. Why? You'd say, well, Pastor, how can that be true? Because isn't it the blood of Jesus that causes forgiveness? Here's why. Because if you are a human person who has truly become acquainted with grace, if you're truly a human person that's become acquainted with your own brokenness and your own need, then you will forgive. And let me tell you why. Because you will come face to face with your own desperate need of it. And suddenly, you will walk in grace toward other people when they offend you, when they hurt you, when they sin vilely against you. You will see, well, they're just a human being too, just like me. But it's people who are not acquainted with grace that will hold judgment. They will hold it over a person's head, and I'm telling you, listen to me, your anger is going to destroy you. It will dismantle you from the inside out, and you will become bitter and cold and hard. God says, you've got to become acquainted with forgiveness that I offer and excuse the inexcusable just as it's been done for you. I pray that you learn that. Friends, I pray that all of us, as we go through this fight club together, as we learn to tame this thing as disciples of Christ, that God really works that in our life. Next week, we're going to deal with a whole other thing on shame and failure. I'm excited about that. Pastor Kevin's going to be around to be making that happen for us, but it's going to be a great series, so keep coming for it. Let me lead us in prayer as we just go to God in this area. Father, thank you for your good work in us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us all that we need to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to tame these tough emotions and to handle them wisely and rightly. Father, this is hard lifting. This is heavy work. This is not something that comes easy, but we're willing to fight for it. We're willing to do the work. Lord, we give it to you and ask you to help us with it. In your precious name, everyone said, amen.